Good evening. Thank you, Daryl, for leading us in that song. It's very good to be with you tonight. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and as you're turning there, let me greet you and tell you how excited I am to be with you tonight. I'm going to do my best not to let this thing sling out of my hand like I did on Sunday morning. But I can't make any promises. But it's good to be with you. I was just thinking this afternoon, driving around town, seeing so many people who are not interested in the Lord, not interested in spiritual things, how sometimes that can be discouraging. But when you come here, and you're assembled with God's people, there's a source of joy. There's a source of encouragement as we build each other up in the faith. God has always expected us, as His people, as people of every generation, to be an example to the world around them. God expected that of the nation of Israel. Back in Isaiah 49, in verse 6, He appointed them as a light to the nations. But the problem with Israel was that they became more influenced by the nations than being the ones who are influencing them for God's ways. And I think the same challenge can happen to us as well. But God expects us to be an example, to be an influence for good in the world that we live in. Several passages may come to mind. Matthew chapter 5, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Or to be an example, to leave an imprint on the world around us. Can I ask you a question tonight? That's true of us individuals. What about as a congregation of God's people? Those of us who are Christians who make up the body of Christ here at West End, what kind of example do we set? If we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we find a congregation of God's people, individuals who made up the body of Christ at Thessalonica, who made an impact for good. They made an example in the world around them. Read with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, the entire chapter. 1 Thessalonians 1, starting in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God, our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. That you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. You notice what Paul said about them in verse 7. So that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Christians at Thessalonica were making an imprint upon the world around them. They were making a difference right where they were in their corner of the world. And it was far-reaching. All in Macedonia and Achaia. I wish I would have put a map on here. But if you get some time today, later on tonight, go back in your Bible and look at your map and look at that region. They became an influence in the world that they were living in. And I want to suggest to you tonight that as the body of Christians who compose this congregation at West End, And we too can make an example just like they did in the world we live in. And so what I want to do with you this evening is look at three ways that the Thessalonians made an example in the world that they lived in and help us as we strive to be that kind of example in our world today. First of all, number one, they were a receptive church. By becoming an exemplary church, they were a receptive church. Look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Notice how they had received the gospel. That it didn't come only in word, but also in power. And they received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. They received the gospel in a lot of opposition and tribulation, difficult times. Yet they received it and obeyed it. And that takes us back to Acts chapter 17. Turn back to Acts 17 with me, where we find the beginning of the church in Thessalonica in this tribulation that they went through. Here in Acts chapter 17, Paul has come to Thessalonica and he comes to the synagogue of the Jews in Thessalonica. And he reasons from the Old Testament scriptures for three Sabbaths, showing that Jesus had to die, and was buried, and rose again on the third day. And in Acts 17, we're told that as Paul does this, that he persuades some of them. You had Jews and God-fearing Greeks and some of the prominent women who obey the gospel, who receive the gospel. But notice their tribulation. Acts 17, verses 5 through 9. Notice what's said. Acts chapter 17, verses 5 through 9. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along with some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, Paul and Silas, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authority, shouting, "These men have upset the world and have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. And so you've got this situation where these Jews who are jealous come to try to take Paul and Silas away. And when they're not there, they drag Jason and other Christians in Thessalonica. And they bring these charges that they claim that there's another king. That's a serious charge. And so in much tribulation, they receive and obey the gospel. How do they do that? How do they receive it with such joy in tribulation? I think they did that because they understood that the gospel was far too valuable to be dismissed for light momentary affliction. They understood that the gospel solved the greatest problem that they ever had, the problem of sin and death. And they understood that by receiving and obeying the gospel, they could have their sins washed away and begin anew in Christ Jesus. So I ask you tonight, what about you? How have you received the gospel? How do you respond to the gospel? For those of you here tonight who aren't Christians and are thinking about that, have you come to find the significance and the value of the gospel? There is nothing in this entire world that can give you purpose and meaning and hope outside of the gospel. There's nothing on the face of this planet that can ever accomplish what the gospel accomplishes. You look around the world that we live in today, there are people everywhere trying to fill their lives with some kind of void. They're trying to find purpose and meaning and direction. And they will come up empty every time without the gospel. Maybe you're here tonight and you're contemplating receiving and obeying the gospel. And you've got a lot of tribulation going on in your life. Maybe there's some of you tonight who aren't Christians, but you're thinking about it. And you're facing some opposition from your family. Your family says, "Listen, if you come and if you obey the gospel, I don't want anything to do with you anymore." Maybe you're facing tribulation from your spouse. It says, "Listen, if you go and you follow the Lord, I don't want anything to do with you anymore." Or maybe it's peer pressure from your friends at school or at work or wherever it may be, and they're threatening to stop being friends with you because of all of that. Learn from the example of the Thessalonians. They didn't let anything get in the way of what was most important. They received and obeyed the gospel in great tribulation. But it's not just that. They received and they obeyed the gospel. There's a life to be lived. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. And notice their manner of life has changed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Notice what Paul says about this. He speaks about the word of the Lord sounding forth in Macedonia and Achaia. But notice verse 9. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. It is one thing to receive and obey the gospel. It's another thing to live the kind of life that God would have us to live, to completely change the way that we're living. If you walked around the city of Thessalonica, it was a city that was filled with idolatry. I mean, they worshipped every Greek and Roman god you can think of. Egyptian gods like Isis. Other kinds of gods like Dionysus. They had the emperor cult there. It was filled. It was plagued with idolatry. But Paul says you came out of that life. You left the empty and lifeless idols and you came to serve the true and living God. Your life has changed. The reality is, we have the same kind of problem in the culture that we live in today. Our society is plagued with idolatry. It may not be the same kind of idols that you would see in Thessalonica, but I tell you, all that you have to do every day is look around you, and there are people who are worshiping themselves, worshiping success, worshiping wealth, worshiping sports, you name it. But God has called us out of that lifestyle. We've been rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. God has called us out of that empty and meaningless way of life to serve Him who is the true and living God. When we do that, when we receive and respond to the gospel and change our way of life, we will become that exemplary church that we see like in Thessalonica. So that's the first thing we notice. First way they became an example. Number two is that they were a working church. They were people who were involved and eager about the work of the Lord. They were eager, they were diligent about that. They were zealous for it. They were known for being about the Lord's work. You see it mentioned in verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul talks about their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. You realize that not a lot of people today combined work and faith together, but Paul does. Paul says work always, or faith is motivated, work is motivated by faith. Faith always manifests itself in action. Faith is not a merely mental exercise. It is action-oriented. Go back to Hebrews 11 and look at all those examples of the heroes of faith who were motivated to do something. Abel. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Noah prepared an ark out of his reverence for God. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. Faith leads to action. And so it was for the Thessalonians. It was their work of faith and their labor of love that culminated in them sharing the gospel to a lost and dying world. I want you to appreciate here that when they received the gospel, they didn't just keep it to themselves and say, well, everybody can fend for themselves. They didn't keep it to themselves. They weren't just receivers of the gospel. They were transmitters as well. They wanted other people to have what they had in Christ Jesus. It's both a responsibility and a privilege as a congregation of God's people to send forth the message of the gospel. And I want you to notice here in Thessalonica, it wasn't just one person or a couple of people. It was the entire congregation of the Thessalonians that were sending forth that message. They were all involved in sharing the gospel. Look at verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, I'm sorry, verse 8. Paul says, "The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith toward God has gone forth." That word "sounded forth" also means to ring forth or ring out. They were sharing that good news. I can ask you a question tonight. If Paul were here in the midst of our assembly, could he say the same thing about us? That we are sending forth the message of the gospel. Are we a working church? How diligent and eager are we about sharing the good news of the gospel? There is always work to do as long as there are souls who are still lost. You know, sometimes it's just easy to get in our own comfort zones, isn't it? Sometimes we just kind of get in our ruts and we get used to doing certain things and we kind of just stay where we are. We stay in our comfort zones. And maybe we lose that zealousness in our eagerness. Isn't that what happened to the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3? Turn there with me. Revelation chapter 3. Notice what the Lord says of the church in Sardis. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Notice what it said. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds. You have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not come, wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The church in Sardis had become content with just going through the motions. They thought that they were further along than they actually were. So Jesus says, wake up. Your deeds aren't complete. You haven't arrived there yet. There's still work to do. The word of the Lord has to sound forth from where we are. I think we can all do better about that. I know I can do better in sounding forth the word of the Lord here. You know that there are souls out there who are at risk for spending all of eternity away from the presence of God. We just have to care about their souls. Like the Thessalonians, we need to want them to have what we have in Christ Jesus. You know, God uses people just like you and me to accomplish his work. There's nothing special about us. No sort of special abilities that the Thessalonians had that we don't have. But God uses us. And it's not by our power or by our might, but it's about his power, about the power of the gospel that can change their lives if we will care for them, if we will try to have conversations with them about the gospel. You remember what Isaiah said when God called and said, who's going to go and send my message forth? What did Isaiah say in Isaiah chapter 6 in verse 8? Here am I, send me. Can I ask you tonight, are you willing to be sent? Are you ready and eager like the Thessalonians and like Isaiah to go out and share that good news? If so, we will be on the path to becoming an exemplary church like the Thessalonians were. And then finally, number 3, they were a hopeful church. If you look back to chapter 1 and verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians, I was thinking about what to call this point as I was putting this sermon together. And at first I wanted to say they were an expectant church, but I didn't know if that would have been the best way to describe that. Although there are a lot of people who are expecting children here, but they were a hopeful church. They were looking forward to the Lord's return. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, it tells that they had turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. They were ready for that. They were prepared for the Lord's return because they had turned to serve Him. They were eager for it. They were waiting for it. I don't know if you ever noticed this by reading through the book of 1 Thessalonians, but in every chapter, Paul talks about the Lord's return. No chapters are man-made, but every section, Paul talks about the Lord's return. Chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 3 and verse 13. 4, 16 through 18. And chapter 5 and verse 23. That tells me something. That Paul understood that there was something important about the Lord's return. There was something significant to it. That they needed to understand. And so what do we take away from it? What does Paul want us to understand about the significance of the Lord's return? First of all, that it is an object of hope. If you look back at chapter 1 and verse 10, he spells that out. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Hope is not hope is a confident expectation that you and I can have. We know with confidence and assurance that the Lord is going to come back and rescue us from the wrath of God if we are in Christ. Sin incurs the wrath of God. Sin separates us from our Creator. Remember what Paul said about that in Romans chapter 1? Turn over there with me for just a moment. Romans 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul says this about the wrath of God. Romans 1, 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And so, when we sin, we incur God's judgment, God's wrath. Sin, at its very core, is an affront to God's nature, His character. When we choose sin over God, we're saying, "God, I don't need anything You offer me." But through Jesus, we can be rescued from God's wrath. Remember what the angel told Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 about the child Mary would have, that His name would be Jesus. And what would He do? He would save His people from their sins. Jesus rescues us. He delivers us. He saves us from our sin. Listen to what Paul says about that in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verses 6 through 10. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Paul says here that while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him." You recognize that when we come and we put on Christ in baptism and we have our sins washed away, Jesus rescues us from that wrath of God. And so Paul says you can have confident expectation that the Lord will come for you and rescue you. There's a second significant point, though, that Paul talks about. Number two, it serves as a warning for those who are outside of Christ. The Lord's return serves as a warning for those who are outside of Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5 that the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night, unexpectedly. People are saying peace and safety, all is well, and He comes at an unexpected time. All of that then serves to warn us, to warn those who are outside of Christ. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1 with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice what Paul says about this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, again starting in verse 6. Paul says this to the Thessalonians: "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of an eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. It's a very sobering passage to think about. It's warning us about the dangers of not being right with God. The Lord is going to return. It'll be a day of victory for his saints, a day of retribution and judgments for those who do not know God and have not obeyed the gospel. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, let that serve as a warning to you, to motivate you to get your life right with God. That's serious. Don't take that lightly. Don't risk an eternal destruction away from the presence of God to ignore that. The Lord doesn't want that for you. The Lord wants you to be saved. We want you to be saved. But you have to want that for yourself. God doesn't wish that any would perish, but all would come to repentance, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. You have to make that decision yourself. To put it off or be indifferent about that risks your soul for all of eternity to be without God. Someone has once said that the greatest horror about hell is that you'll be away from the presence of God forever. That's true. So make that right tonight. Don't put that off. And so Paul tells us that the imminent nature of the Lord's return should serve as a warning to us. But not only that, finally, number three, it serves as an incentive to holiness. For those of us who are children of God, it encourages us. It motivates us to live holy lives, godly lives. To be holy is to be set apart for the Lord. And so we need to live holy lives. There is an expectation of what the Lord wants for us. To walk as children of light, as he says in 1 Thessalonians 5. To be sober-minded and alert as we live our lives. Paul talks about that elsewhere in 2 Peter chapter 3. Turn there with me just for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3, Paul talks about this in verse 10 through 12. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. And so he says, since you know this is coming, what kind of people ought you to be in holiness and godliness? Are we living set apart lives? Are we different from the world? The Thessalonians became an example by their eager anticipation for the Lord's return. What about us? Are we a hopeful people? It doesn't mean that we need to quit our jobs and just focus on the Lord's return. It means that we live changed lives and try to help other people be ready for that day as well. If we'll implement all these different things, these three things tonight, by being a receptive church, by being a hopeful church, then we will be able to be that kind of example in the world that we live in. As much as Paul encourages these Christians and admonishes them or encourages them about their faith and their example, Paul also says several times throughout this letter to excel still more. And that needs to be our motto and our mantra as well, to excel still more. Maybe we're doing good about these things. Maybe we are this receptive church and we're working and we are hopeful. But to continue to excel still more. And so where are you tonight? As you examine your life, what is your reception of the gospel like? Have you become a child of God? Can you say that you're ready for the day of the Lord? If not, come and put on Christ in baptism and rise and walk in newness of life. Maybe as a Christian you have received the gospel, but you've been living in such a way that you're not ready for the Lord's return. You need encouragement and strength. We can help you tonight. Come now as we stand and sing this song of invitation.